Good evening. You might not think it, but tonight I have the night off. Let me explain. I've been married for coming up on 6 years. A lot of you have been married probably 10 times longer than that. But that's okay. I've been married for 6 years, and I have a beautiful 17-month-old. Well, she used to be beautiful until she started teething. So I have the night off, and my wife is working about the most difficult task that she could be involved in this evening. So she is a saint of a woman, and more than one. I got the opportunity this afternoon and this morning to spend some time with Kirby, and I just want to say that I love that guy. I've only spent 3-4 hours with him, but I can honestly say that I love that guy. And I know that you all love him as well as your other two elders. You know, one of the things that I was asked to do in conjunction with this meeting was to show up 45 minutes early, 6:15 this evening, and to pray with them. And it doesn't seem perhaps like the greatest thing in the world, but it was, I believe. I think we should engage in that type of prayer and preparation for a meeting all the time, because we are, of course, commanded to pray. You have great shepherds. They are worthy of honor. And I can honestly say that I have appreciation for them, and I know that you have appreciation for them and the work that they are engaged in. I also had the opportunity this afternoon and this morning to spend some time with some of the members. And I hope this weekend to spend some special time, quality time with all of you. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we share a beautiful fellowship, a beautiful tie that binds us together. And whether we have 2 minutes or a few hours together, I'll be grateful for that, and I'll be certainly blessed to be in your presence. A couple of the people we got to visit this morning and afternoon, Clarence Case, who's here this evening. We got to visit Bob Pence, and got to spend a little bit of time with him and his wife, and we got to meet Margie Mendel. And so I love the work that's going on here. I want you to know that I'm committed to this work as well, and we are teammates in a very large city in great need. And so lessons like this, I think, are especially important as we contemplate God and His revealed wisdom. You might notice, or might have noticed at least, in the titles for these lessons this short weekend, that all of them have song titles to them. And I think that songs have a way of connecting with us in a way that simple words do not. And I can honestly say that I'm also thankful for those who lead songs. And I sometimes joke around and say I actually went into preaching because I didn't want to sing songs. I didn't want to lead the songs. It's a lot easier for me to preach. And so I kid, of course. I feel impassioned and emblazoned to preach the Word of God. But songs have a way of connecting, don't they? They have a way of connecting in such a beautiful way. They can connect, again, not just with the mind, but the heart as well. And hopefully in these lessons, you will see why these lessons have been entitled after these hymns. I hope and pray that as we sing these hymns in conjunction with these lessons, that you will benefit from the words that have been penned by these men in such a memorable fashion. I'm going to open, of course, with an illustration. I think illustrations, much like songs, make a deep impact in who we are. A teenager got off of his high school bus one day. He questioned the existence of God and the purpose of life. He wrestled with questions philosophers have debated for millennia. He walked into his home. It was a beat-up trailer in Florida, hot, sunny Florida. And it had a squeaky front door. It was wrestling with the biggest questions of life. Purpose, meaning. As he walked into the house, he not only heard the squeak of the door, but he heard a scream. Of course, he's in mid-thought, and so it somewhat registers. He hears this scream. He is half-conscious of the surroundings, and he stalks to himself and says, "Mom and Dad are fighting." They've been fighting a lot. young man, he heard a sense of urgency in his father's voice. So he rushes into his parents' bedroom, and he finds smashed glass. He finds his father on top of his mother in the bathroom, and there is a heaping hole. He doesn't know what to do. He doesn't know how to process what's going on. And so he just reacts in the best way that he knows how, and he follows directions. His dad says to help, and so he does the best that he can to help, coming into the situation fresh. And what he notices as he tries to help is that his dad is on top of his mom, trying to prevent his mom from cutting herself with the glass. She was trying to kill herself. She was screaming violently, "I hate you! I hate you!" at the top of her lungs. So a teenager did what his dad said to do. Clean up the glass. Help wrangle his mother. You may have guessed it already, but I was that young man. When I was 16 years old, just turned 27, it was 11 years ago. I was that young man. My parents have, for the past 11 years, continued that tumultuous relationship. My mother and father have both tried to kill themselves through overdosing, through cutting, through a variety of different means. My mother, actually, after this incident, she was institutionalized at a place called the center. She had to go through counseling, she had to go through a prescription regimen to try and get her back into a proper frame of mind. My father is also going to deal with programs like that. I remember those moments were so different. My parents fought a lot, but that was fun. Psalm 119. Verse 67, the psalmist says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." You see, we have in our lives turning points. And Ryan had asked me to write an article for the bulletin this Sunday. You will notice that that's the theme of the bulletin article, turning points. We have turning points in our lives, and oftentimes those turning points, they don't go very smooth. They aren't necessarily blessings, but challenges. They are afflictions. Those events were carved into my heart forever, but you know what? As overwhelmingly saddened by that particular event as I am, I am also simultaneously grateful for what happened. Sometimes can be the greatest blessing in God. You will notice that our subpoints here have to do with the verses of the psalm. So hopefully that will help with memory at the very least, and hopefully that will help make a connection. And so verse 1 of Higher Ground has the idea of desiring not to stay, of having no desire to stay, and wanting things to change drastically. I want to consider something about this idea of having no desire to stay. First of all, from a negative perspective, and then secondly, from a positive perspective. From a negative side, so many people in our world, my mother and father, are plagued by this desire to leave in an unhealthy and destructive way. They want to escape from mortal life. You know, I wouldn't presume to say that I've had a terribly difficult life. I'm going to share some very serious illustrations and stories from my background. And hopefully that will lead us to a better understanding of God's Word and how it really does change lives. But I haven't had a terribly difficult life. I am blessed. grateful every day for what God has provided for me. But honestly, there was a time in my life where I couldn't bear to live. And I share that openly with you. And some people, they have encouraged me not to share such particular details. But I think we need to share particular details about our lives. I think we need to demonstrate that we are saved by grace through faith. I think we need to share the depths of depravity that we find ourselves in and how God can deliver us from those things. There was a time in my life where I was suicidal. I remember numerous times after getting my license, actually visualizing myself driving off of the road and crashing into a tree. I remember several times unbuckling my seatbelt and starting to take the steps towards that and then stopping, saying, no, 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 Eric, don't do that. And I would stop myself each time. There was an internal war that was going on. You know, thinking about this car idea and this driving idea, I went to college between 2008 and 2012, and I went back and forth to my parents' place multiple times, almost every weekend, really. And I remember numerous times driving up Interstate 75 and thinking about that. I remember one time when I was particularly low, I set my speedometer to over 100 miles an hour. I had a sunroof, and I opened my sunroof, and I stood up. I had absolutely no concern about my life anymore. I didn't get there overnight. Nobody ever gets there overnight. It was a dangerous road that got me there. I had absolutely no desire to be in this life anymore. Thankfully, that's changed. Hopefully, that's illustrated by my speaking before you this evening. I had no desire to stay any longer. But I'll tell you what, there are advantages and disadvantages. We don't normally think like that. It's almost like an oxymoron. But there are advantages and disadvantages. Let me illustrate that from a positive angle. Rather than a desire to escape from mortal life, we should possess a desire to escape to immortal life. Of course, that inspires our living in an obedient fashion, in a faithful fashion. It reshapes who we are. It takes the tragedies and the afflictions of this world and puts them through a filter by which we can see God's fingerprints in our lives. You know, as perilous as things got, I grew to appreciate my discontent at home. My grandfather-in-law, my wife's grandfather, he's been a preacher for 60 years, and unfortunately, he's suffering from dementia in such a terrible way now. But he said something very inspiring, and I wanted to share that with you. He said, the abounding of sin, coupled with an increasing awareness of our inability to save ourselves, creates a sense of helplessness and increases our desire to accept any provision of escape. As low as you get, and sometimes when you hit the very bottom, it's often been said there's only really one direction to go. Back up. You look for help. God is a helper of those who are in need. Rather than choose to escape by ending my life, I chose a greater purpose, a greater calling, a greater journey. And all of the energy that I had, that I had committed to fleeting causes, I actually redirected it. Turned it. And redirected it to worthwhile endeavors. I focus my attention on the only thing in life, the only one in life that can help us escape that nihilism, that desire to just cease. God is the only one who can imbue our lives with purpose and meaning. And that's why when we look out into the world and we see a godless nation, a godless world,
why so often people are so self-destructive. That's why people try to fill these God-shaped vacuums in their lives with things that never could fill those vacuums. In Psalm 119, in verse 71, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Again, it's so counterintuitive for us to look at afflictions as beneficial. But the psalmist writes there, you can't escape it. It is good for me that I was afflicted. It's a good thing. It's a blessing. Why? That I may learn. A provision of escape. You know, we were created in God's image. We retain that image. See that as you progress through Genesis. Genesis 1:26 tells us that we have been fashioned in God's image. There's a lot to that idea. You can really unpack that idea. And some people think that at the fall, somehow we just completely lose touch with that image. That's simply not true. Because when you look at Genesis chapter 9, in regards to capital punishment, what is the basis upon which capital punishment can be exercised? That man is in God's image. Now there is a sense in which we have punished. That's why Peter tells us that we can once again become partakers of the divine. That we can have fellowship, a sharing with that divine image. We are valued. We are immensely valuable. You know, God loves us so much that he died for us. Isn't that the greatest expression of love? We're valuable. You know what the world says, though? The world says, what's the difference? God says, you're everything. Made of it. John 3:16, you know, we quote from that a lot. Sure. But sometimes I think familiarity takes away our life. John 3:16, we could probably all quote it, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. Whoever could believe in him and not perish and have everlasting life. Again, that familiarity aspect, sometimes we might be sensitive, especially as we, you know, combat people that misuse that passage. It's a beautiful passage. Sometimes I like to supplement my name in the world, the God for the world. And I think we should do that. I think we should make it personal. I think we should see our value through God. You know, my fears and my doubts would no longer master me. There was a turning point there. While others might dwell on those and throw their lives away, I would not. That's what the song says. Though some may dwell where we go on, I would not. It's easy to get focused on the lower ground. What we have to do is and redirect our attention to that higher ground. Now we are, as the Bible tells us, overwhelmingly conquered. It's the world that tells us that we're losers. God tells us that we're victors. Ironically, though, in order to become a victor, you have to accept that your other feelings are guardians.
fact, as Paul says in Galatians 2 and verse 20, another familiar passage, he says this, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. No longer I live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I can't continue in this place. Nobody can. We need God to invest our purpose. It should become our singular goal in life to rid ourselves of that old life, to put off that old man, to press on to higher ground. Again, a familiar passage, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14. I love that Paul says this because, you know, if anybody says, I have attained it, I'm there, I'm at the pinnacle of life, it would be Paul. Listen to what he says in Philippians 3, verse 12. Not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on, so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Or as our song says, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Now reflect on these circumstances in my life, and I think I'm blessed. I'm here now. I escaped. So many don't. There may even be someone here tonight that's struggling with purpose, with meaning. And my soul, I must say, sympathizes with you desperately. But I can't leave you there. Shepherds here won't leave you there. While we're having this, while we're seeking this reviving of our spiritual existence, while we're studying from God's Word, it's Friday. It's not Wednesday. It's not Sunday. Why are we here? Because we need it. We need it. We need God to redirect our lives. We need God to demonstrate that He has brought us out of that trajectory of death. He has put us on that higher plane. If you would take the hands of God, your life would be imbued with meaning. You have a sense of self. You have a sense of purpose. And that desire to not remain here would transform into a desire to be obedient and be faithful here until that greater, higher calling home where we can be with God forever. And the way of Christ will give that to you. I heard a quote one time, and I think it's very simple, but very true. I think that sometimes the most simple quotes are the most effective. And it was just this. It said, can is a victor's word. Can't is a loser's word. Powerful. Short, sweet, to the point. I love those types of quotes. We get so invested in what we can't do in this life, and how we can't be meaningful, and how we can't have a purpose. The losers here. Be victors. I can have purpose. I can have meaning. I can exist on a higher plane. And in regards to that, verse 2 tells us to live above the world, that there is a desire that transforms, a desire not to live on the lower plane, but to live above the world, to exist on a higher height. You know, the earthly realm, it's corrupted. Scriptures speak as much. I mean, even into the depths of the soil. I mean, there's something corrupted because sin came into this world. It's fraught with depression, death, destruction. You know, Jesus
He descended into this world to fix that, to reform that. Colossians 1 and verse 13 talks about rescuing us from the domain of darkness and transferring us into the kingdom of his marvelous light. In 1 John 5:19, it says, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So we need that transformation. We need God to step down into the domain of darkness and transfer us into the kingdom of his marvelous light. And guess what he did? Just that. Just that, in a way that no human being, no human mind could conceive of. You know, that verse, I love the word rescue there. Rescue is such a powerful word. I love etymology. I love where words come from. I won't bore you with the tediousness of that. But the idea of rescue, that's talking about somebody that is in a dire situation. It's talking about somebody who is on fire and needs to be put out, who is drowning and needs to be taken out of that water. This verse tells us that he rescues us. It's because we need rescue. And Romans chapter 5, that image of rescuing is used. Romans 5 and verse 6 says, for while we were still powerless, while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. We're helpless. We're drowning. Whatever illustration you want to put on that, we were absolutely without power. We had no dynamo inside of us. Nothing left. You know, when we think about that idea of rescue, that tells us that this world will not and cannot fulfill you. It simply does not have the power to do that. And when you make that recognition, it's a little bit of a demise. You're swept into the waves of demise. And yet, in those waves that we find ourselves floundering in, amazing grace finds us. You ever look at the background of that song? I love the background of that song. It's one of those things that people squabble about. Is it true? Is it not true? I don't really care. It's a good story. It's a great story. Amazing grace finds us in those waves of death. And Psalm 119, once more. Don't worry, I won't quote any more. Psalm 119, in verse 92. If your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. Again, love of God's law combined with affliction. Benefit, blessing combined with affliction. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Again, familiar lyrics. But lyrics saturated with tremendous value and tremendous meaning. You know, we find ourselves in the waves of life, and we feel like we're getting crushed. We have a life or death consideration before us. And that life or death consideration is simply this. Do we want to live above the world, or do we want to find complete and utter futility in trying to find value and fulfillment in this world? You know, Jesus, he made this kind of dichotomy, this decision for us. In John 17, he says that you can live in the world or be of the world. Very small difference in that terminology, but how significant a difference when we think about the implications of that very idea. And this verse in this song tells us that if we choose to live above the world, we catch a gleam of glory bright. It seems impossible, doesn't it? You can't catch light. We catch a gleam of glory bright. What a beautiful idea. What a beautiful concept. Another concept used in verse 2, We catch the joyful sound. You can't catch sound. It's impossible. Terrible singer? Perhaps not the best speaker? But at least I know that. You can't catch sound. You can't catch light. Such a beautiful combination of ideas, though. We catch the joyful sound of Christ's rescue. Let's think about this imagery of drowning and being in a helpless circumstance. Imagine that you are adrift at sea. And you've managed for 2 weeks to stay alive on a makeshift life raft, but your hope is all but lost. You're helpless. And then suddenly you hear something. You listen, try and catch it. You're wondering almost if it's an illusion. You hear the bellow of a ship's horn. And you're almost so excited that you can't believe it, right? The ship has found you. That's the idea. You're dead. And you're brought back to life. You catch the joyful sound of Christ's rescue. The safety that you feel, the benefit that you feel, the joy that you feel is but a fraction of the reality of Christ's saving grace. You think about Joseph. Joseph is a perfect illustration of this very idea. Somebody was pursuing higher ground, nobler ground, despite the afflictions he went through. Family. You know, even think about the people that he was sold to, the Ishmaelites. They're family too. And he's brought down in Egypt. He's made a slave. And he's wrongfully accused. Affliction after affliction after affliction after affliction. And what do you see in Joseph's life? You see God working through these afflictions. Taking these bad, horrible circumstances and transforming Joseph. And what happened with Joseph? Was he swallowed up by those afflictions? Or was he exalted by those afflictions? You think about that rescue idea and being rescued. You know, it's only meaningful if you stay on the ship. I mean, how obtuse would you have to be saved and then to hop right back off the ship? So many people do. All too often, people make a shipwreck of the faith. And that's why we're told, again, not to be of the world, but to be in the world. That's why we're told to be in the world, transforming it by God's power. We're told to stay until God calls us home. We're told to pray. You know, 1 Timothy 1 and verses 18 through 20 actually uses that imagery of a shipwreck. It says you can make a shipwreck of the faith. Many have done it before you. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16 talks about the shield of faith. We need a shield because Satan is constantly throwing fiery darts at us day in and day out. And he's an excellent marksman. He will get you. If you drop that shield even a little. So it's our responsibility, as I have there, the last verse reference, to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, very straightforward, very simple, one of the shortest verses in the Bible. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. You know, it's Martin Luther. You don't quote from him much. I'm trying to avoid quoting from him as much as possible, but Martin Luther sometimes had a good thing to say. And Martin Luther said one time, he said, I have such a busy day ahead of me, I must begin it with 3 hours of prayer. That's our temptation, of course, is I'm so busy, I'll get to pray when I get to pray. Martin Luther said, no, I will begin that day with 3 hours of prayer. Everything else is contingent upon me praying.
We need that. New heights I'm gaining every day. I love this song. Hopefully this lesson, if nothing else, every time we sing this song, you'll say, man, that's a good song. That's a meaningful song. That's a purposeful song. It's an inspiring song. You know, walking along the upward way, we recognize, obviously, that the journey, at times, is exceedingly difficult. Nevertheless, the eyes of faith acknowledge the advantages and successes one sees in Christ, one finds in Christ. You think about Mary. Sometimes we focus on the boys of the Bible. Let's focus for a minute on one of the ladies. Think about Mary. God says, guess what? I'm going to entrust you to give birth to my son. All the ladies in the audience, if you have given birth to a child, how much care, how much attention do you give to that child that you're going to give birth to? Now imagine, that child is God. And guess what? Mary was given an impossible situation. Absolutely, undeniably impossible. She had to do something exceedingly extraordinary. And what did she do? She became a virtuous woman. She kept the faith and in so doing accomplished the impossible. She accomplished something wonderful with God. The journey is exceedingly difficult, but guess what? Difficult roads often lead to beautiful destinations. I took a van one time up to the top of Mount Washington, one of the highest peaks east of the Mississippi. Second highest, actually. I'm scared of heights. There weren't guardrails all the way up. It was a difficult journey. I was down in the seat for most of it. But standing on the top of Mount Washington, the spot for the highest wind speed record ever recorded, look out, see all these amazing, masterful creations of God. Another circumstance, and I think mountains are perfect for this. Higher ground, right? Perfect for this. On my honeymoon, we went to Colorado. We went to one of the highest peaks in the United States. It was Pikes Peak. 14,000 feet up. You know how long it takes to get up Pikes Peak? A while. We took the Cog Railway, an hour and a half to get up to the top. But when you get up there, you can see multiple states. It's exhilarating. Difficult roads often lead to beautiful destinations. New heights are gained by walking in faith. And if you don't believe that, find a person seasoned in the faith. Spent some time with a couple of great people seasoned in the faith this afternoon. Ask them what their journey has been like. I guarantee they won't tell you it's been all flowers and beautiful aromas. Sometimes it stinks. Sometimes it's hard. But God enables us to get through it. And so we're onward bound. We're like Abraham, looking for the city not built by the plans of men. You think about his journey and how faithful he was. Incredible. You look at where I am now, and hopefully you do the same, in comparison with where you were before. You think about the remarkable differences. We're all still faulted. All still faulted. And we have many foibles. But honestly, we can say that our lives have been revolutionized for the better. At least hopefully we can say that. We've been revolutionized. We've been transformed. We've gone through a metamorphosis in our lives. Hopefully we can say that we are gaining new heights every day. As long as the Lord gives us breath,
I hope and I pray that we will remain on that narrow path. Hopefully we're onward bound as God plants our feet. I hope that you're on that journey with me. Are you? Are you pressing on to higher ground? Every day is a fight. Every single day. We live in a world corrupted. Every day is going to be difficult. Seneca the poet said, to live is to be a soldier. I agree with that. He said that almost 2,000 years ago. I agree wholeheartedly with that. We live in a world in which we are called to be soldiers every morning, every afternoon, every evening. We are drafted from the moment we wake up. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 4 tells us the same illustration in Scripture, that we are enlisted. And again, I hope that you are enlisted with me. I hope that you are in the ranks with me and that we are pressing on towards eternal life. Leroy Brownlow, he wrote a book called The Christian's Everyday Problems. It's a great little book, short read. I think it's only about 75 pages. He said this, he said, "Truly it takes much strength to live up to our responsibilities in life. But strength, physical, moral, and spiritual, is a growing quality. The more we use it, the more we have. So strength develops proportionately to our needs. The more you work, the stronger you get. The more involved you are, the stronger you get. It develops proportionately. So I encourage you this evening to gain new heights by submission to Christ. Live above the world. Vanquish Satan's darts. Gain new heights. If you're looking for higher ground, there is none higher than the Lord. He will deliver you from a life of vanity and futility, and He will set eternity securely in your heart. So I encourage you this evening as we reflect upon the thoughts of tonight to submit to Him by conforming to the death of His Son. It is possible that there is someone here tonight who needs to press on to higher ground. We want to encourage you. Not a self-righteous and self-glorifying way, but in a standard way. To submit yourself to God. To do exactly what He did for you as much as we possibly can. To mimic Christ's death. Christ laid down His life, He resurrected and sits at the right hand of the throne of God. We can be co-rulers with Him if we would put to death ourselves and would be resurrected in the new life. And Scriptures tell us that there is a paradigm for that. And so if we can encourage you to become a Christian this evening, we'd love to share your response to that free gift of salvation by God's grace. If we can do that, we would love to do that. Or if you are a wayward Christian and you have lost sight of higher ground, tonight's the night. Today is a day of salvation. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. What a beautiful promise. Take advantage of that promise if you need to this evening by presenting your need as together we stand and sing.